So I am super excited about today's service, today's sermon. You know, last week we started this end times prophecy series, and sometimes when I think of the end times, I always remember this one specific moment shortly after 9/11 happened and America was attacked, the Twin Towers were attacked, and it was a devastating time for our country. And I was in a Christian bookstore before Amazon was around. You read these things that had paper in them, you know, they were books, you could buy them. But I was in there just kind of minding my business, and then there was a guy in there, and he had one of the workers in the store finding him all kinds of books. He was looking for books on Islam, books on Christianity, books on world religion, books on, you know, end time stuff. He was looking for all kinds of information that he could gather for himself to find out what happened and why it happened and what he could do to possibly be prepared. And isn't it true that when a catastrophic event happens, a world catastrophic event like an attack or a weather, tsunami, earthquake, volcano, you know, we tend to kind of freeze up a little bit and we get a little fearful because we're not sure what's going to happen. And sometimes we get fearful because we think, well, is this the end? Is this what the Bible was talking about? I'm not sure. So last week, Pastor Dave talked about some important rules when it comes to studying end times prophecy. And rule number one was don't be a weirdo. Don't set a date. There is no date. We don't know when. Jesus himself said, only my Father in heaven knows when I'm going to come back. But his disciples asked him, you know, when are we going to know when this happens? Well, a couple of things that he said. Well, first of all, some of these rules are, don't be a weirdo. Don't set dates. Don't tell people you know when it's going to happen. And don't follow those people that say that. Trust me, you'll be better off. Another one is take the Bible literally. You know, there are some symbolic things in there, like in Revelation and in some of the Old Testament prophets, they spoke in symbolic language. Some of that is symbolic, but I tell you what, if you just look at that literal and go, it seems kind of symbolic to me, but I'm not sure. Just go down the literal path. You will be better off. And then also, interpret Scripture with Scripture. We'll find out a little bit here in a little bit how that can play out. But one of the things that last week Pastor Dave worked off of Matthew 24 when his disciples asked him, you know, how will we know all of this happens? And he gave them a few ideas and a few things to look out for. But he also said, do not let your love for God grow cold. Stay close to God. Understand his word. And don't live loosely. You know, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the end days. People were drinking and being merry and getting married and living their lives, and they were partying, and they ridiculed and they mocked and they laughed at Noah as he was building this ark. But in the end, when the waters started to rise, the earth began to flood, and that last bolt was latched on the door of the ark, it was too late for everybody but Noah, his family, and the animals. And so what we're going to get into today is some end time stuff, and it's to help you so that we can be prepared and not find out, whoa, I think I might have messed up. And we were going to talk about, well, one of the things is the mark of the beast. That's a big, big topic. But before we get into that, we're going to talk a little bit about the rapture, some of the tribulation, and then how this mark of the beast plays into that. I'm sure that most of us are aware that during the end times, there will be some turmoil that happens across the earth. At least that's what we've read and heard, and maybe it's been passed down in our families. And sometimes, could it be that we too have made a joke out of that? Because we've turned the guy with the sandwich board that says the end is near, we've turned him into a cartoon. And we laugh at that. But as each day passes, we do get one day closer. So maybe that guy that we've turned into a cartoon is a little bit smarter than the rest of us. At least he's paying attention and he's trying to warn us. But what happens in this end time when there is turmoil is something that is called the tribulation period. And it is 7 years of the end times of the earth. And the Bible speaks of this, but also with this is something called the rapture. And in the bulletin, Pastor Dave has given all of us I didn't have mine with me, but a chart that you can follow with. And we're going to work a little bit off of that today, so pull that out if you want. If you take notes, I urge you and encourage you to take notes today. Write them down on that bulletin, put them in your phone or whatever, so that later on you can look back at this and use it as a reference. But we are currently living in what is called the church age. So when Jesus came to earth, so the Old Testament prophets, they had given prophecies of the long-awaited Messiah. You see, the Israelites were God's chosen people. And the Old Testament prophets, Jewish prophets, said that your Messiah is coming. But it was a twofold prophecy. One, he would come as a suffering servant, the Lamb of God. And then another one, he would come as a roaring lion, a conquering king. Well, the religious leaders of that time, they were under the rule of Rome. And so they were looking for a roaring lion, a conquering king, who would rise up and take them out from under the rule of Rome. But that's not who came. See, they missed it. He first came as the Lamb of God, a suffering servant, and they rejected him. The Jewish leaders rejected Jesus, and so they nailed him to a cross because he was blaspheming, calling himself the Son of God. So God said, okay, you know what? You are my chosen people and always will be, because I will not go back on my word, but I'm gonna set you aside for a minute, and I'm going to reach out to the Gentiles. Anybody who's not a Jewish person is a Gentile. So God said, I'm going to reach out to all of them. They are listening. They listen to my son. They will listen to me. And so that's what we are living in now, from the time that Jesus was nailed to the cross and ascended into heaven up until the time that the tribulation period starts, is called the church age. So that's where we're at right now. And at some point, when a world leader will rise, and he will bring peace throughout the entire world. Isn't that going to be wonderful? Everybody's going to be, oh, this is the man who brought peace throughout the entire world. But little do they know, he is going to be the Antichrist who brings peace. But he's not going to be so peaceful. So the tribulation period starts out with peace. However, those who believe in Jesus will be raptured out of here before all of that happens. That is known as the pre-tribulation rapture. There's many different views on the rapture. I like to take the pre-tribulation rapture because it gets me out of here before all the stuff happens. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. I'm still going to put my faith in Jesus, but I'll show you why I believe in that. Now, in the book of Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, there are seven letters written to seven different churches. And if your Bible is one where the words of Jesus are in red, those letters are written in red. So those seven churches represent seven periods of time throughout the church age. Some say that some of those churches have come to pass, and some we're living in now. So these letters are written to these churches, and these churches represent us in the church age. And the main reason I believe that we should believe in a pre-tribulation rapture is because the prophet Daniel from the Old Testament said that God would be dealing with the nation of Israel during the last 7 years. So I believe God's going to get us out of here while he deals with his chosen people. The purpose for this is to bring the Israelites to repentance, to fulfill the prophecy that was given to Adam in the book of Genesis, that his descendants would be a light to the world. And so there are three different tribulations that are spoken of. There's the pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, and post-tribulation. So if I'm wrong on the pre, I got two more, hopefully. But there's a reason for the three of them. Now, the reason I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture is what is said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. And it'll be up on the screen, but for the sake of time, I'm just going to read it to you. And this is a letter written to the church of Philadelphia that is otherwise known as the faithful church. And here's what Jesus says: "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So that's something that I take literal. And since that is written to one of the seven churches in the church age, I'm gonna include myself in that. And I'm going to say, hey, God is saying, Jesus says, I'm going to get you out of here before all this takes place. So that's one of the reasons why I myself believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. And then the next screen, there are other passages in the Bible that for the sake of time we can't get into, but they also speak of a rapture. If we could put that next screen up there. So if you want to go home sometime, you can look these scriptures up, these passages, and they also speak of a rapture. So you can look those up on your own time there. And then the mid-tribulation rapture, okay, so remember, during the tribulation, God wants to deal with the Israelites. He wants to deal with his chosen people because he has never given up on them. And so what happens during the first 3.5 years is there's going to be 144,000 faithful Jewish people who say, whoa, I think we were a little off here. And they will begin to preach the gospel throughout the world. For the first 3.5 years, they will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they will be known Jewish people. Now, midway through the tribulation, they will be raptured out of here. And then there's the post-tribulation rapture, and that is at the end of the seven-year period, and that is for all of those who basically stuck it out and said, we can't be a part of what's going on here. I think Jesus is real. And he's going to get them out of here as well. So those are the three raptures that take place, pre-tribulation, mid, and then post-tribulation. And the rapture happens in an instant. In one of those passages, it says, in a twinkling of an eye. In the passage in Luke, it says, two men will be together working in a field, one will be gone and one will be there. So basically, I mean, it's not going to be a gradual Star Trek how they got into those, you know. It's going to be instant. And so that's why I think that Jesus is telling us in Matthew 24 and in some of the other Gospels where this is recorded to say, listen, be ready. Pay attention. You know, look what's happening around the world and know the Word of God so that you are ready, because it's going to happen. He says it'll come like a thief in the night. You won't know when it's happening. Now, moving into the start of the seven-year tribulation. The Old Testament prophet Ezekiel spoke of a battle that takes place where Russia attacks Israel from the north and Russia gets defeated. Now, this is spoken of in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. And this starts off the tribulation period. And Ezekiel says that there will be so much damage and so much bloodshed that it will take 7 years to clean it all up. Now, hopefully for me, I'm going to be in the clouds with Jesus. You know? But during the first 3.5 years, remember, there will be world peace. So it's quite possible that this battle will take place and then a leader will rise up and say, whoa, let's everybody come together. And people will follow this leader. But at the same time, God's judgment is being poured out. So the second half of the tribulation period is where the Antichrist, where Satan manifests himself into this leader and begins to really dominate with world power. And so we're going to read some passages here in Revelation chapter 13, because this tells us that Satan will rise to power. Now, the disciple John wrote the book of Revelation. He wrote the Gospel of John and then some of the other 1, 2, and 3 Johns in there. But he was given these visions. And so here's what he says in Revelation chapter 13, starting in verse 5. And this speaks of the Antichrist. And earlier he says that he sees a beast rising up from the sea. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. So this is in the middle of the 7-year tribulation. 42 months is 3.5 more years. Then he opened his mouth with blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That Lamb is Jesus Christ. This is a world ruler who will force everybody to worship him, especially those whose names are not written in the book of life. There's a few books that the Bible talks about that will be opened in heaven when we get there. Those of us that are believers, we're good to go. Our names are written in the book of life. If your name is not in the book of life, you're not going to heaven. So those people will worship this ruler. Now, remember, it's always good to interpret scripture with scripture. If you read Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 13, it's the same vision given to two different men at two different times about a world ruler who will be the Antichrist. So you can compare those together, and you'll see that the same vision. It's crazy. But that's where the Bible interprets itself. It doesn't contradict itself. Now this ruler will have a sidekick, otherwise known as a false prophet. And he will be a religious man, a spiritual man, who will be the voice of the world ruler. He will be like his press secretary. And he will be able to really entice the people into following him. So let's see what the Bible says about this gentleman. Jump down with me, Revelation 13, verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Earlier in the chapter, it talks about this beast gets a wound to his head, and it's a deadly wound, but he gets miraculously healed. You see, Satan can do counterfeit powers. You know, he's been around long enough. We've seen this in the book of Exodus, when Moses came up against the Pharaoh, and the Pharaohs turned their staffs into snakes, and then Moses turned his staff into a snake, and it ate up the other ones. So God is always more powerful. But he does supernatural powers. So he gets this miraculous healing that takes place. And then this false prophet, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Whew. Am I reading that right? Does he cause this image that they made to talk? I mean, that's what it says, so I'm going to take that route. And this is where people around the world are going to be like, whoa. And other people are going to be like, whoa, this is not good. Now, the false prophet is granted powers from the Antichrist for all those to entice all of those on the earth to worship him. You know, and he does this so that all the world can see this. This is a man that rises up. He's like the press secretary to the world ruler. Could you imagine the strongest man in the world ruling the world, and they're doing these supernatural powers, raining fire down from heaven, miraculously healing, causing an image to speak? You know, people will be in awe of this, and they will follow it. Somehow, he gets the entire world, just think about this, to make an image of this world ruler, and they worship it. There is something spiritually, charismatically enticing about this man that the entire world is going to follow. So let's read just a little bit further. Let's pick it back up in verse 16. Again, this is the false prophet. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So, I don't know how many of you read the book of Revelation. It's crazy stuff. But this is end time stuff. And it can be scary, but it's not meant to be. I particularly love it. But this is talking about a mark that we get. You know, I remember I grew up out in Pickerington, and when I grew up out there, there was nothing. There was a Kelly's Market. We went shopping. Simon's Pharmacy. We got our prescriptions and our hard candies, our little Jolly Rogers and stuff. And then when I got a little bit older, I would sneak into Moore's Pool Hall. Other than that, there was cornfields and a railroad track, a couple churches. But then they built this Kroger, right? They built this big grocery store, and everybody would flock and go there. But, you know, in the late 70s, when you bought stuff, you know, those of us that can remember, there was always a clerk there, and he had to, and he put the price tag on things, right? Sometimes we would go and we would switch price tags out. So, and I'd say to my mom, hey, it's only $2. Can't do that now, can you? But I remember when the barcodes first came out and it had the little lines and the numbers on there. And I remember my parents and people kind of freaking out because they were like, whoa, this is satanic. This is you just, there's a light, that red thing that kind of choom, and it shows up on this screen. And I remember this conspiracy that, you know, there's some long lines and shorter lines and longer ones, and if you added them all up together, they came out to be 666. I'm serious. And I would be like, oh no, but that's what they say. This is of the devil. My Wrigley's gum. But look at how far we've come. We're all being tracked. Go shopping on the internet and then go to another website and everything you see is on the right-hand side, right? Everything you previously looked at. Everything we do is being tracked on the internet. All of our information is stored. We can transfer money with our phones. I can send money to a family member or a friend via text from my phone. There are companies. Or there's a chip, right? Everybody's heard of the chip because that's supposed to be the mark of the beast. You can get a chip and plant it in your hand or your arm or somewhere that contains all of your medical information, which is good if you need that. Something happens. There are companies that offer these chips to their employees so they can get into the buildings and get throughout the building and even buy from the vending machines. They just... But I don't think that's the mark. I think that ushers in the idea, but I don't think that's the mark because it's called a mark. Now, just bear with me here for a minute. What has exploded in the past 20 plus years that almost everybody has? And they're cool. Tattoos, right? The tattoos are cool. I don't have any, but, you know, I like to look at them and be like, oh, hey, Kim, can I get one? And then I'm like, just kidding. This is going to be your name. No heart and an arrow. But think about it. Everybody has one. And it's no big deal if a friend of yours or a family member says, hey, I got a tattoo. And you're like, oh, wow, that's cool. Right? So would it be a big deal if, hey, you know what? We've come up with this new idea that all you got to do is just scan your hand. You get a little thing right here, or you get a little something on your forehead. Maybe it's not visible, but it's visible with an infrared light or something. But it's something that is visible. You know, and I know that a lot of people get scared about this. And they think that, I don't want to accidentally get this mark. I don't want to accidentally have the mark of the beast on me. Well, I have news for you. You will not accidentally get the mark. Amen. if you are a follower of Jesus, you will be out of here by the time that happens. To receive that mark, you have to openly reject God. You reject God and all that he stands for. You see, I'm going to read from Revelation chapter 14, verse 9. I'm going to read my paraphrase because it doesn't sound as scary. It says, all who take the mark will deal with the wrath of God and be cast into the lake of fire for eternity because they totally turned their back on God and his ways. Now that's the Chip, nice PG version. But go ahead and look that up, it's not a really nice version, because you say, God, I reject you, everything about you, and I'm going to worship this world ruler. And you've been given plenty of time to say no to this. Now, also during this time, there will be people who are putting their faith in Jesus because they realize this is not good. And they will be against taking this mark. But they will not be able to buy, sell, or trade, probably won't be able to receive a paycheck. So they will be sought out. And it won't be good for them. But if they stand true to their faith in Jesus, here's what the Bible says about them in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And let's see, I'm going to start a little bit further into it. But John has a vision about some of the coming judgment. There's a thing called the Great White Throne Judgment, and that's the judgment for non-believers. That's not the judgment for believers. We have what's called a Bema Seat of Christ judgment. And it's a good one. But we believe in Jesus. So the Great White Throne Judgment is for all those that rejected God, basically. But here's what John says. And I saw the thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. For they had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Amen. Now that 1,000 years is something that comes after the tribulation period. It's called the 1,000-year millennial reign. Those of us that are raptured with Jesus, at the end of the 7 years, we're going to come down with him, we're going to follow him on horses, and we're going to do whatever. We're going to slay dragons and demons and I don't know what, but we're going to be following our Messiah, the King of Kings, on horses, back here on the earth to set up his kingdom, to rule and reign for 1,000 years. That's what gets me fired up about following Jesus Christ. And then after that 1,000 years, there's a few other things that will happen, but then the glorious kingdom of heaven will take place. But this 1,000-year millennial reign will be a reign of peace, a time of peace for everybody. You know, in closing, don't take the mark. You know, Jesus said nobody knows when this is going to happen. Nobody knows when he is going to return, only his Father in heaven. But he did say in Matthew 24, and this will be my paraphrase, but he said, listen, you will see the signs of the times happening, and you will know it's about to take place. Just like we know right now, thank goodness. By the way, I'm in protest. I'm not wearing long sleeves or coats till spring finally gets here. I'm not doing it. I'm done. But the leaves are starting to bud and the flowers are coming up, right? So we know that winter is over and spring is about to happen. We know that when the heat comes and certain flowers fade away, that summer is here. We know that when the leaves start changing colors and dropping, that fall is here and winter is coming. We can discern the times of the seasons because we know what to look for. Jesus said, that's the same with this. That's why we are doing a teaching series like this, so that we know what to look for. You know, I invited a family member today. I was like, come on up, see me preach. We're going to be doing this. Ah, and they were like, that scares me. I said, all right, maybe next time. But it is scary. It is scary. You know why it's scary? Because some people don't know where their eternal destiny lies. And it scares them. I know where mine lies. And I'm not turning my back no matter what. If I'm wrong on the pre-tribulation rapture, I'm wrong. But I'm judging by the scripture of what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. And the fact that he comes down after the seven-year tribulation with the saints following him. And I want to be in that parade. I want to be in that victory charge. I want to be a part of that where Jesus comes down and says, enough. It's my turn now. And then the saints will be with him. You know, we're going to take a minute here, and we're going to end the message here, but I want to give you a chance to reach out to Jesus. You know, this is scary to some people because, like I said, they don't really know where their eternal destiny lies. Sometimes people don't think that God loves them enough to invite them into his kingdom, so they don't bother. For whatever reason, you don't feel loved. You haven't been loved. Something happened years ago, and the love isn't there, but you're sitting here today. You know the million-dollar question, what is God's will? I have the answer for that. It's in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. God's will is that none should perish, but that all come to repentance and get to know him. That is God's will, bottom line. Somebody asks you, what is God's will? That everybody. As a matter of fact, right before that, it talks about how patient he is. You know, all of this could be done a long time ago, but he's waiting and waiting for more people to enter his kingdom. Let's take some time to pray. I want to pray, and then in a minute, if you're not sure where your eternal destination lies, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And then I want to pray for you, because I want you to get that locked in. The minute you say yes to Jesus, your eternal destination is secured. You will no longer wonder. And you will be a part of that Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. I have saved you so that you will not become a part of this hour of trial. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray for everybody in this room. Jesus, I pray especially for those who have not put their faith in you. Or maybe those who have started to live a little loosely, God. And maybe they're like, whoa, maybe I'm not in line with the will of God. Or maybe you've fallen away and it's time to recommit your life to Christ. Lord God, I ask right now that you would just fill every inch of this room, that you would speak to the hearts of those who so desperately need a touch and a Savior who offers unconditional love. Human relationships are mostly conditional. Right? Jesus Christ is unconditional. We can mess up and he's still going to say, I love you. Just get over here. Let me help you make this better. God, I pray for every person in this room. And I ask that you would help us understand that our eternal destination can be secured, locked in with you when we follow you. If that's speaking to you, with all eyes closed and heads bowed, if that's speaking to you, you want to recommit your life to Christ, you want to commit your life to Christ, you maybe feel like, hey, I might be living life a little loosely. If that speaks to you, can I see where you're at? Can just raise your hand. Let me know where you're at. I want to pray for you. I want to help you understand that Jesus Christ loves you regardless of what's happening. Amen, brother. I see that hand. Amen. Is there anybody else in here? Amen. There's another one. There's another one. You know, God loves us so much. We can mess up, and he's a God of do-overs. He says, just get over here. Let me teach you. Anybody else? Don't let today pass you by. Amen. Amen. There's more. You know, we don't want to be in a period where we're like, whoa, why is everybody getting this mark on their hand? I mean, I said a few jokes about it, but it is a serious thing. It means that you openly reject God. And you don't want to have to be forced to make that decision. You want to say, I'm a follower of Jesus right now. Is there anybody else? Anybody else today? Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Well, let's pray. I want to thank you for raising your hands. I know that takes courage, you know, and but some of you might be feeling, you know, your heart's racing, or you might be feeling some heat, or you might be feeling like some emotional things. Listen, that's not nervousness. That's not anything. That is the Holy Spirit of God saying, I'm with you. I'm here for you. I've got you. I've got your back from this point forward. Why don't we pray, everybody? And those of you that have recommitted your lives or said yes to Jesus for the first time, repeat this prayer with me, and we're going to enter into a time of worship, and God's going to just love on you. He's going to love on you like he never has. So repeat this prayer with me. Lord God, I thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on that cross for me. I believe, Jesus, that you are the Son of God, and that your Father God raised you from the dead, that you sit at the right hand of the throne in heaven, loving me like you do. I ask you into my life to help me be a better person from this day forward. Please forgive me of my sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Woo. Amen. All right. Well, why don't we have our ushers come forward. We'll take our offering and amen. Woo. Let's give the Lord some hand claps, huh? You know, in the Old Testament, whenever the Israelites went out to battle, they started it with worship. They praised God. They blew trumpets. They gave him a shout. They applauded him. You know, worship has the ability to break everything that's holding you back. Worship has the ability to set you free. Worship has the ability to bring answers that you need. Worship has the ability to bring a little bit of heaven where you're at on earth. Amen? When I was worshiping, there was just one word that just kept rolling through my head, and it was brokenness. Brokenness. And God wants to rid you of that. Broken relationships, broken things in your life, things that you have been trying to fix, but it isn't working. And I believe that here today, God wants to bring what is broken and make it whole. Amen? Amen? So we're going to close with one more song, but what I want to do is open the front here. And if that speaks to you, I believe that God is going to bring an answer, bring some freedom, bring some relief, bring some peace, bring whatever it is that you need into your life today. And then if you said yes to Jesus for the first time, just come up here and let him minister to you. He wants to just love on you. Amen? Amen.
On into battle with our victory songs, the power of life resting on our tongues. We're gonna praise his name till the battle's won. We're gonna praise his name till the battle's won. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We are breaking chains through the power of the name above names. Fix our eyes on the Ancient of Days, Jesus, the same tomorrow, yesterday, and today. Jesus. yesterday and today, where the Spirit of the Lord is. There is freedom where the Spirit of the Lord is. There is freedom. Yeah. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Who the Son sets free. I'm a child of the King, and now I march in freedom in His victory. And now I march in freedom in His victory. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom.
Your name, Jesus. Thank you for your freedom. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Lord God, I just pray a blessing on each person in this room this week, Lord God, that you would be with them each day. I pray that your Holy Spirit's presence would be so strong that they would just sense you every single day. I pray for freedom, for any chain that's holding people down, that it's broken in the name of Jesus. We give this week to you. Be glorified in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. See you next Sunday.